Well, again, it's been a joy to already be here, and thank you, Dr. Miller, for the opportunity. I know this, after being a pastor 15 years, which isn't really that long, that it's impossible to schedule every missionary that calls your office. Though you would like to, every pastor wants to preach every once in a while, and so I understand that. And so for that reason, I like to just say thank you for the meeting. I also want to say thank you for entrusting me with your pulpit. I don't take that lightly, and I really do appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, and as you find your place there, I want to begin with a question. I don't do this in any other sermon, but I want to begin with the invitation question. Now, don't get excited. That doesn't mean we're going home in 3 minutes here, okay? But I want to begin with the invitation question so that we can be thinking about it throughout our time together this morning. And the invitation question is this: what challenging thing does God want you to do? It's difficult for you to do, and it would require a step of faith. What challenging thing does God want you to do? It's difficult for you to do, and it would require a step of faith. Maybe for someone here, it is to get baptized. Maybe for another, it is to get involved with a specific ministry at Foothills Baptist Church. You say, Brother Bill, I've known for quite some time God wants me to get involved with this ministry, and I have 1,001 reasons why I don't want to get involved with that ministry. For me to get involved with that ministry, it would require a step of faith. Maybe for another here this morning, it is to give monetarily to a project of the church. You say, Brother Bill, I've known for a while God wants me to give to a specific project of the church. I even know the amount God wants me to write the check for. And boy, to write that check, it would be a step of faith. Maybe for another, it's to witness to a specific person. Maybe it's to witness to a difficult person. We don't know any difficult people, correct? Maybe for someone, it's to witness to a family member. Hopefully that's not the difficult person you were thinking of. Maybe it's to forgive someone. I only pastored 15 years, but I believe that bitterness is one of the great sins of the church today. Someone at some time has done something to you, maybe years ago, and we have not forgiven. We have not let go and let God. We have not pounded the gavel in the throne room of our heart and said, you're free to go. I will no longer punish you. I choose to pardon you. Maybe for someone else, it's to give your life to missions. I don't know what it is. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to prime the pump and get us to think a little bit, take spiritual inventory, look inwardly. But I'm going to ask the question again, and then we're going to read a verse. What is it that you know without a shadow of a doubt God wants you to do? It's difficult for you to do, and it would require a step of faith. With that in mind, notice with me Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. If you're able to do so, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For just a few minutes this morning, let's look at this truth from this text, the manifestation of faith, the evidence of faith. If you like alliteration, we could call it birthmarks of belief, all right? Whatever you want to call it, we're going to hopefully discuss it, all right? And so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. Thank you for how our hearts have already been blessed by being in your house with your people on this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. As iron sharpeneth iron, we find encouragement and strength and comfort with the body of Christ. We're thankful for that. Father, we thank you for the music that we have heard today and participated in that stirs our hearts and reminds us of what we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And we're thankful for your word in our own heart language. Father, we thank you for the power of your Spirit, and we pray that you would use both the power of your word and the power of your Spirit to do something spiritual in our midst today. Father, speak to us and do something in our hearts, our lives, our marriages, our families, our church family, and even in our circle of influence as you've called us to be salt and light in this dark world. Father, if there's even one that is here that has the least bit of doubt about their salvation, or one listening, that they would get that settled before it's eternally too late. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before we look at an outline this morning, I would like to lay a foundation. And I want to give some context. And so I want to discuss what I call three fast facts about verse number one, all right? Three fast facts about verse number one by way of introduction, and then we'll get into an outline this morning, I promise you, okay? So here's three fast facts about verse number one. Fast fact number one is this: the life of faith is a life of evidence. The life of faith is a life of evidence. Notice our verse number one says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith is not shallow, it has substance. It goes on to say the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not empty, it has evidence. Have you ever heard anyone say this? No doubt you have. Well, I have faith, but it's a very private thing. I don't like to discuss it very much. It's like politics. I don't like to discuss politics and religion. That's a private thing. Not to be unkind or unloving, but that is not Bible faith. Because when we have Bible faith, our life has evidence of that faith, and that gives our Christian life substance. All right? And so the fast fact number one, I told you these are fast. Fast fact number one, the life of faith is a life of evidence. Fast fact number two, that evidence and that substance has a title. It's called something in the Bible. What is faith's evidence and faith's substance called in the Bible? Well, you know what it is. We see it in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Faith's evidence is called obedience. Now, Brother Bill, what's the significance of that? Well, in my life, I don't know if you're like me. I sure hope not. But in my life, I love to talk about faith. I love to sing about faith. But I don't always like to talk about obedience. But according to the Bible, the Word of God, listen, church family, you cannot separate the two. You cannot separate faith from obedience. You just can't do it. We sing it as little children. I won't sing for you this morning because I just care about you way too much. And I've just met you, but I still care about you. And I don't want to sing for you. But we sing it as children. Obedience is the very best way to show that we what? That we believe. We sing it as older children, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So you cannot separate faith from obedience. James said it this way, faith without works is dead. If we were teaching our small children, we may teach it this way, faith without works is dead, or faith without action is dead, or faith without obedience is a dead faith. So fast fact number one, the life of faith is a life of evidence. Oh, church family, I hope that there is the evidence of faith in your life. Fast fact number two, faith's evidence is called obedience. And then here's fast fact number three, and this is where we jump into our outline. Fast fact number three is this: it is not always easy to obey. Now, it's the only option, but sometimes God commands us to do some pretty challenging things. You look at the models of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. God required his choice servants here to do some pretty challenging things. Why would you think, why would I think that our life would be any different? And so that brings us to our question this morning. What is it that you know God wants you to do? It's difficult for you to do, and it would require a step of faith. With that in mind, notice with me, observe with me this morning, three evidences of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Here's point number one in our outline today. Point number one is this. Sometimes faith is obeying God when it doesn't seem logical. Now, it's always logical to obey God. Amen? Amen? But in our mind, sometimes what God is telling us to do doesn't make sense. Sometimes, point number one, sometimes faith is taking the step of obedience even though we don't have it figured out up here. I'll give you a Bible illustration. Notice with me verse number seven. Verse number seven. By faith, Noah. What did Noah do by faith? Well, he built an ark, right? But notice what it says before he built the ark. There's something very key that we need to focus on. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, here it is, of things not seen as yet. Noah built an ark. Okay, what's an ark? Noah didn't know what an ark was. Well, Noah, an ark is something you need when there's a flood. And Noah would say, oh, what's a flood? And we would say, come on, Noah, I mean, stay with me here. Focus, Noah. A flood is something that takes place when there's lots and lots and lots of rain. And Noah would scratch his head, look you right in the eye and say, what's rain? You get the picture? Sometimes faith is taking the step of obedience, even though we don't have it figured out all up here. That's faith. I'll give you two illustrations of what I'm talking about. Bible salvation is a phenomenal illustration of this truth. You know this to be true. To a good majority of the world, Bible salvation makes no sense whatsoever. The average person on the street, you talk to them about going to heaven, and this is what they're going to say to you. Well, when I die and I stand before God one day, if my good outweighs my bad, I go to heaven. If my bad outweighs my good, I go to hell. And can I say this? On paper, that's logical. It's not Bible. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The fact of the matter is this, and you know this, the majority of you know this to be true, but if you and I could be good enough to go to heaven, Jesus would have never had to leave the throne room of heaven and come to earth to die on the old rugged cross for our sins, if we could be good enough to go to heaven. So if you're here today and you're saved, then oh, I pray and trust that you are. You've already taken the greatest step of faith that you could ever take, even though to a good majority of the world, that doesn't make any sense. Here's another illustration, and this is a personal illustration. Pastor did not ask me to mention this. This is a personal illustration, but I think biblical giving is an illustration of this truth. I know what you're thinking. I'd rather build an ark than talk about giving. I understand. I promise to be brief. But do you remember when you were first saved and you were being discipled? And you get to the part of discipleship where your teacher introduces you to biblical giving. And biblical giving is very simple. It is just this, that whenever God gives to us, we are to give back to Him when? First. Right? That is a biblical truth. This is what we think, because we all think the same way. This is what we think when we're taught that truth. If the very first check I write when I get paid is to God, at the end of the month, I won't have any money left over for this, that, or the other. And on paper, you would be absolutely correct. But we've just thrown faith right out the window. And I already know this about you, church family. All over the sanctuary this morning, we could have testimony after testimony after testimony of Christians, believers, that would stand and say this. You know, I've got to tell you, even though when I was taught that principle about biblical giving, even though it didn't make sense to me at the time, when I took the step of faith, the step of obedience, and I trusted God with my finances and I obeyed, God has blessed my finances ever since. Amen? Even though at the time, as a new Christian, it may not have seemed logical. Sometimes faith is obeying God even when it doesn't seem logical. Someone wrote this one time, and I think it illustrates what we're speaking about. Someone wrote this one time, you go to a doctor you've never met, he writes a prescription or she writes a prescription you can't read. Now, I didn't write this, so don't get mad at me. This wasn't me. I'm just quoting what somebody else wrote. You go to a doctor you've never met, they write a prescription you can't read, you give it to a pharmacist you don't even see, and they give you a chemical compound you most likely don't understand, and what do you do with it? We all do the same thing. We obey, right? Even though we don't have it all figured out. That's faith. That's faith. We use it all the time out there. May God help us to use it in here, more importantly, in here. Point number one, sometimes faith is obeying God when it doesn't seem logical. Point number two. Sometimes faith is obeying God when it's not comfortable. Sometimes faith is taking the step of obedience even when it's not comfortable. This goes back to our question. What is it that you know God wants you to do? It's difficult for you to do. It's a challenge for you, and it would require a step of obedience. Sometimes faith is obeying God when it's not comfortable. All kinds of illustrations in our text. We could talk about Gideon, 32,000 men down to 300. Would you agree with me that's a little bit uncomfortable, especially if you're in the 300 camp, I would assume? We could talk about Moses leaving all of the throne room, leaving all of the comforts of Egypt to wander around in the wilderness of the world, so to speak, for 40 years. That had to be uncomfortable. We could talk about Joshua walking around those walls. That had to be uncomfortable. Just keep walking. They're going to come a tumbling down. That's what the song says anyway. Just keep walking. Probably there's no greater illustration in our text, maybe in all of the Bible, than verse number 17. Would you look there with me, please? Verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. Offer him as a sacrifice. You talk about uncomfortable, yes, because sometimes faith is taking the step of obedience even when it's not comfortable. I mentioned a moment ago that I was a children's pastor. Some would say the childish pastor. We did that 6 years at my wife's home church in Mansfield, Ohio. And when I was there, I heard a story that I never forgot about a family that had a house fire. By the way, this has a good ending, a happy ending. Don't get anxious about this story because it has a wonderful ending. But a family had a house fire. Everyone escaped to the front lawn except for the little boy. He was about 4 or 5 years old, just a small kid. And the family's there on the front lawn, and all of a sudden in the window right above them, there is their son. The father goes to the bottom of the window and he says, son, jump and I'll catch you. You'll be saved. And the little boy said, daddy, I can't jump. I can't see you. The smoke was pouring out of that window. The little boy couldn't see anything. And the father said this. He said, son, you may not be able to see me, but I can see you. Jump and you'll be saved. And the little boy trusted his father and took a leap, and his father caught him and he was saved. Great ending. Now you say, what does that have to do with anything that we're talking about? I believe it illustrates this truth, and I know that you know this to be true. Sometimes our step of obedience feels like a big old leap in the dark. It's uncomfortable. And again, well, I have to say this. I'm thankful God doesn't require a leap in the dark, aren't you? He gives us the light of His Word. I'm so thankful for that. But sometimes when God tells you to do something, it makes your hands perspire. It makes your mouth get dry. It makes your heart feel like it's gonna beat right out of your chest. And yet we obey, because sometimes faith is obeying God even when it's not comfortable. I'm gonna ask you to be involved with an illustration this morning. But you don't have to say anything. Just think in your mind and in your heart. Think about your Christian life, your Christian walk. By the way, what is your Christian life? Your Christian life is nothing more than steps of faith. One step of faith after another step of faith after another step of faith after another step of faith. Whether you've been saved 3 years or 30 years or 50 years, you can summarize your Christian walk, your Christian life, by steps of faith. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I'm going to include you in the illustration. Think, don't speak out loud, but think about all of the things in your Christian walk, your Christian life, that God has asked you to do that when He did it was uncomfortable for you. For example, do you remember the first time the preacher said, "Who would like to give a testimony?" And God told you to give a testimony, and you were scared to death. And yet you stood, and through a quivering voice, you gave testimony to God. Why? Because God told you to do it. Church family, that's faith. Do you remember the first time you wrote that tithe check? Maybe your hand was shaking as you wrote it. That's faith. Do you remember the first time you handed out a gospel tract? Do you remember the first time you witnessed to a family member? Do you remember the first time you shared the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with a lost soul? Do you remember the first time you taught Sunday school class? Maybe there was only 5 little children in that class, and it felt like 500. You were scared to death, and yet you did it. Why? Because God told you to do it. Do you remember the first time you sang in church? Do you remember the first time that you decided to come to an altar and just talk to the Lord? Sometimes faith is obeying God even when it's not comfortable. Now, years later, you say, "Brother Bill, that's not so uncomfortable anymore." I understand that, but I need to ask this question before I move on. Church family, when's the last time you've been uncomfortable? Is it that God cannot think of any more things for you to do? God's just ran out. I can't think of anything. No, we know better than that. Is it that God is through with you? No, we know better than that. Is it that we have arrived spiritually and I have tapped out my faith, my spiritual growth? There's no more room for spiritual. No, we definitely know better than that. Could it be that we have gotten to a state where we are content to be content? And we just flat out don't want to be uncomfortable anymore. Oh, church family, please, may we never stop growing in faith. May we never stop seeing our faith strengthened. May we always be walking by faith, not by sight. And in so doing, before our Heavenly Father, may we be found faithful, always growing in faith, one step after another step after another step. Sometimes faith is obeying God when it doesn't seem logical. Sometimes faith is obeying God when it's not comfortable. And then number 3, and lastly, sometimes faith is obeying God even when it's not desirable. Even when it's not desirable. You say, "Brother Bill, give me an illustration of that truth." Okay. I don't have one. I have many. In the great hall of faith, we find many facets of faith, just like a diamond has many facets. We see the meaning of faith, the manifestation of faith, the miracle of faith, the magnitude of faith. But you know what else we find in this? The models of faith. And we see Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And look at verse 32 with me, if you will. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel. Not to mention, he says, and of the prophets. And there is many of those. You say, what's your point? Here's my point. Every person mentioned in the Hall of Faith has something that you have. What do the models of faith have that you and I have? It's very simple. It's called a will. A will. When God told his choice servants to do something, guess what? They had a choice. They could say yes, they could say no. They could humble their heart or harden their heart, soften their heart or stiffen their neck, but they had a choice. But you know this to be true. They wouldn't be in the hall of faith if they didn't learn to say, not my will, but thine be done. They wouldn't be in the hall of faith if they didn't learn to die to self, kick self off the throne of their heart, and put the Savior or the Sovereign there where he rightly deserves to be. And that's a choice that you and I have to make every day of our lives. Please forgive me this morning for using our family as an illustration when it comes to a sermon on faith. I say this everywhere I go. I would love to stand before you as the poster child for faith, but that would not be true. You say, why? Well, here's why. When God started to work in my life about being a missionary with Worldview Ministries, I must confess to you, I struggled with that, and I didn't want to do it. It was a struggle. It was a process. You say, Brother Bill, why wouldn't you want to resign your church and go into missions, especially a mission that is all about translating the Bible for people that do not have even one verse of Scripture? I'll give you three reasons why I didn't want to do it. It wasn't logical, comfortable, or desirable at the time for me. It wasn't logical to resign from a church that I think I could have retired from. It wasn't comfortable to say goodbye to a church family we love dearly. Do you know this? For 15 years, I can get very emotional about this. For 15 years, I had the joy of watching my church family love on my family. I don't know, Pastor, if my church family really liked me all that much. But they sure loved my family. They sure loved Amy and the boys, and they loved on them. And as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, I got to see that for 15 years. And I knew that if I jumped into missions, I would never be able to go back and pastor those wonderful people ever again. It was a big step for me as a pastor. It wasn't comfortable financially. I remember if you asked me, Brother Bill, what was the main reason why you didn't want to go into missions? I'll give it to you in one word: deputation. I'm 54 now. When we took the step, I was 47. I had a house, a mortgage, everything that came with it. And I fought this for many months. I did not want to go on deputation. I remember looking at young college kids right out of college starting deputation, and I was envious of them. And so it wasn't comfortable. I remember looking at my last paycheck, knowing that in 3 weeks we're going to start deputation. I was so afraid that we were not going to be able to pay our bills or have our needs met. Scared to death. I remember looking at my last paycheck going, I am the dumbest man in the world. Doing what we're doing. And then for many, many weeks, it wasn't desirable, many months, Amy can pipe up and say weeks. It was more than that. It was months. It wasn't desirable. I said, I would have conversations with the Lord like this. Lord, for the record, I just want you to know this. I don't want to do this, but I'll pastor another church if that's what you want me to do. And God said, that's not, what I have for you to do. I mean, he didn't say that audibly, but in my heart of hearts, I knew that's not what he wanted me to do. I said, Lord, for the record, I don't want to do this, just in case you don't know, right? I just want you to know, I don't want to do this, but I'll work in a Bible college if they'll have us. Amy and I filled out application after application after application. All we had to do was move, and we'd be teaching in a school. And about the last process of the application process, God said to me in my heart of hearts, why are you doing this? You know right well, this is not my will for you. And I remember I even said this, and I know Pastor will understand this. I said, Lord, for the record, I just want you to know, I don't want to do this. However, I will be a church planting missionary. I called missionaries our church supported, and I got counsel from them about being a church planting missionary. And I thought, I'll be a church planting missionary because why? Because then I could still be a what? A pastor. And God said, that's not what I have for you. There's almost 4,000 languages without one verse of scripture. How about you get on board with my will for your life and let's do something about that? And I remember the day I was sitting in my office and I received an email. I know what you're thinking, from the Lord? No, not from the Lord. That would be very cool though. No, I received an email from a missionary that we supported to the Philippines. He wrote his newsletter, his prayer letter, sent it to my email. I read it, and at the very end of his email, he wrote something that I know was just for me, and it was from the Lord. He wrote this, and I have it in the flyleaf of my Bible. He said, if you're considering God's calling to foreign missions, do not fear. He said, we can boldly say with the Apostle Paul, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I remember I started to cry. I stood up from my desk. I said, okay, God, I know what you want me to do. And I took the step of faith. More importantly, we took the step of faith. And by the way, this is another sermon altogether, but praise God for my godly wife who stepped out. If you can believe it, she stepped out on my faith. Wow. God bless her for that. And we as a family took the step of obedience. And here's the point. This is exciting. I love it. This is almost an outline of hope of reward. God has blessed every step of our journey since we took that step of faith. Every bill has been paid. We didn't have to sell our house. Every need has been provided. God even gave to meet needs before we knew we had the need. We have a book at home. It's a book of praises and blessings that we just write reward after reward after reward, blessing after blessing after blessing. Now, God receives the glory for the miracles and the blessings he sends to us. But listen, when did those take place? When we took the step of obedience and were found faithful. One last verse, verse number 6, talks about that reward that's on your wall here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is the rewarder, but he gives the reward when? When we take him at his word. It may not seem logical, may not even be comfortable or desirable, but when we take the step of faith, the step of obedience, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you were to ask Amy, she would give this testimony that verse number 6 has been so near and dear to our heart in this transition from pastor to missionary, because verse number 6 has taught us this very valuable truth that God can take care of me better than I can take care of myself. God can bless me a whole lot better than I can bless myself. I just have one requirement: be found faithful. Be found obedient. Be found walking by faith, not by sight. I end with this illustration. Years ago, we were having dinner around the kitchen table on a Saturday night, and we have 5 boys. You'll see that in the next service. And And our third son, Chad, was just about this tall at the time. Cooper wasn't even around at this time. And by the way, Cooper's our surprise guy. 7 years difference. We wanted a Mini Cooper in our midlife crisis, and the Lord gave us a Mini Cooper. He's not so mini anymore. But anyway, we were sitting around the table, and I was talking to Amy. Amy was here on this side of me, and Chad was on this side. And Chad interrupted me. I was talking to Amy, and Chad interrupted me, and I said, "Yes, son." And he said, "Daddy, may I have some potato chips?" There was a bag of potato chips on the table. I said, "Sure." And I turned, I kept talking to Amy, and I didn't know this pastor, but he didn't take a potato chip, not one. So a few minutes later, he interrupts again. I said, "Yes? Yes, son, what do you want?" "Daddy, may I have some potato chips?" I said, "Yes. Yes, sir, you sure may. Go ahead." And I turn, and I keep talking to Amy because I'm the talker in the family, and I'm talking to Amy. And I didn't know this, but he didn't take a potato chip. So he interrupts a third time. He commits the unpardonable sin. He interrupts Dad for the third time because we only have so much patience, right? That's how God made us. No, I'm just kidding. And he interrupted a third time. And I said, "I'm getting frustrated." By this time, you start having evil thoughts about your offspring as a father. You're thinking, "I'm going to feed him a potato chip with a slingshot if he doesn't stop interrupting me." These are the evil thoughts you have as a father. I said, "Son, what? What do you want?" He's almost in tears. He said, "Daddy, may I have some potato chips?" I said, "Yes." And this time I wasn't going to talk until he took some. I just looked at him. "Yes, take some potato chips." And this is what he said to me. We'll close with this. He said, "No, Daddy, no." He said, "No, Daddy, you do it. You do it, Daddy. Your hand is bigger than my hand. Your hand is bigger than my hand." And when he said that, I had this thought, wow, my father's hand is so much bigger than my hand. God can bless me a whole lot better than my feeble attempts because his hand is bigger than my hand. I just have one requirement. I need to be found faithful. I need to be found doing exactly what God wants me to do. It may not seem logical at the time. It may not be comfortable. It may not even be desirable at the time. I'm so thankful when we obey God, even when it's not desirable. God changes our desire in time. I'm so thankful for that. And church family, listen, God can bless you better than you can bless yourself, but we need to be found faithful. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.